Jehovah appeared at Mount Horeb at the burning bush, and he outlined his commission there to Moses, that he wanted him to lead them out of the nation of Israel, of Egypt, and into the promised land. Brother James, have you got the? When you're ready, I'll just keep this. Just let me know. So in this article I've got on the talk, I've taken a small excerpt from a film on the Ten Commandments to set the scene, and that is while Moses is at the burning bush. I think the fire's gone out. So while I'm waiting for that, let's just read Exodus 3, verses 13 to 15, and this is actually what the talk is based on. That's Exodus 3, 13 to 15, and I'll be reading this from Darby's translation. And in verse 13 it says, "And Moses said to God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. And God said moreover to Moses, down the end of verse 15, just before 16, This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So in there, he pointed out to Moses who he was. His name was Jehovah. And in that verse it says that that is my name forever. Now, I believe that this is a very important verse in the Bible. The I am that I am is the very essence, the very meaning of who our mighty God is. It also reveals his purpose. What is that purpose? Well, it can be translated, I shall prove to be what I shall prove to be. And the reason behind this is the Hebrew verb H-A-Y-A-H. And that verb does not just mean to be, but rather it means to become or prove to be. So the reference in this scripture is not to God's self-existence, but what he has in mind or purposes to become towards mankind. These thoughts are what one of our brothers, Brother James Parkinson in America, has included in his translation called the RVIC, which can be found online, and it's the New Revised Version Improved and Corrected, and that's on the PBI website. And on his footnote of Genesis 3, 13 to 15, he notes, I am because I am, or I am who I am, I will be what I will be to be, or I continue to be the one continuing evermore. Okay, so have we got that scene, James? If you could just put that on. Okay, all right. Now, the second most important part in this scripture is in verse 15 of chapter 3, and it states that Jehovah was sending Moses to the nation, and that was his name forever. And this is how I am to be remembered. And what did it say? It said from generation to generation. Does it say there that my name is the Lord? No. But Jehovah. That is why our God, the Most High, included this most holy name, Jehovah, not once, not twice, but up to and at least 6,823 times. I'd like to turn your attention to Ezekiel 39. Let's read that scripture together. That's Ezekiel 39, verses 6 and 7. And I shall send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell at ease in the isles, and they shall know that I am Jehovah, and my holy name will I make known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not suffer my holy name to be profaned any more. And the nation shall have to know that I am Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel." So notice there, it didn't just say that that name would be known only to the nation of Israel, but to all mankind. And in Psalms 83:18, a well-known scripture, we know what that says. It says, that my people may know that you, whose name is Jehovah, you alone are the Most High over all the earth. So, brothers and sisters, brethren, why is this name and its meaning so important to us and mankind? Simply stated, it means yours, mine. In fact, all of mankind's salvation. And this important fact is recorded in the book of Joel, verses 2, 27 and 32. If you'd like to turn to that, that's in Joel, in chapter 2, 27 and 32. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, Jehovah, am your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And verse 32, and it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Jehovah hath said, and for the residue whom Jehovah shall call. So it says there that all who call on the name of Jehovah will be saved. But of course, that doesn't mean it's some magical sentence that we just utter the name and we'll be saved. No, but we have to know the meaning and is behind that holy name, and we have to know and realise who the I Am is. Now, everything we know that God has created right from the beginning of time has names. He knows all the names of the stars, the planets, the solar systems, even the angels have names and titles. He named the first man, and in turn, man named the animals. In Psalms 147, 4, it says, he counts the numbers of the stars. He calls all of them by name. So we see right from the beginning of time, names were important in the Old Testament times as well. A name was not only an identity or an identification, but as I pointed out, it identified that person. Many times a special meaning was attached to a name. Names had, among other purposes, an explanatory purpose. One example being Nabal. And if we turn to 2 Samuel 25:25, this is one example of the importance of names in the Bible. So that's 2 Samuel. Oh, sorry, I'll get it right eventually. 1 Samuel 25:25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is what with him. And I, thy handmaiden, did not see the young man or the young men of my Lord. So the name there means folly. And this, of course, was Abigail speaking to King David. Throughout the scriptures, God reveals himself to us through his name. When we study his name that he's revealed to us in the Bible, we are able to better understand who our Heavenly Father is. The meaning behind God's most holy name, Jehovah, the I Am, reveals the personality and nature of the one who bears this name. And as is stated in Psalms 148:13, let them praise the name of Jehovah, for his name is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. So now we come to an important question. Why is the name of the I Am, Jehovah, removed from the Bible, when he made sure it was there over 6,000, nearly 7,000 times? In fact, this is the only name in the Bible that has been so systematically removed and replaced with a title. Not a name. And that title is Lord. Most Bibles don't even contain the name at all Now, even the King James Version only refers to it in four places. Exodus 6:3, Psalms 83:18, Isaiah 12:22, and Isaiah 26:4. Now, in the 1880s, there was a little bit of a change. The Council of the Church of England recommended to the British Crown that there should be a revision of the authorised King James Version. At the same time, a group of translators from the United States of America were invited to collaborate with the translators of the King James, and from this collaboration, the American Standard Version of 1901 was born. Now, where this translation stood out, really, was that it re-established the use of God's name, or the Tetragrammaton, as we call God's the name. And Tetragrammaton actually means, as we know, tetra means four, and gramma means writing, or letters. So in other words, it stands for four letters, in this case, YHYH. Now, it was, as I said, put back in this translation of 1901 nearly 7,000 times. It was approved at that time and published, but it wasn't around for long. In fact, today you will not find the divine name in the New American Standard Version Bible at all, not even in the four places that it was in the original King James Version. So, why? Well, why has it been removed? Quite simply, we could say that thousands of years ago, there was a usurper to the throne of God, the great liar, the serpent, Satan, the devil. His first act of rebellion was to accuse Jehovah of lying to Adam and Eve about the tree of knowledge, telling Eve that even if she ate of that tree, she would not die, that she would become like the Heavenly Father himself, and that she would know all things. She would know the difference between good and bad. Ever since, this usurper has opposed the Most High, his Son, and all faithful followers of Jehovah God. So by having the divine name removed and substituted with Lord, it makes it so much easier to introduce the false doctrine of the Trinity, where both are called Lord, and the word is interchangeable to mean that both are co-eternal and both are equal. Now, I would like to read from you from the introduction, or the foreword, of the American Standard Version of 1901, and acquaint you with what the original committee felt about the importance of this divine name. It's really remarkable. And I quote, "The change first proposed in the appendix, that which substitutes Jehovah for Lord or God, is one which will be unwelcome to many because of the frequency and familiarity of the terms displaced. But the American revisers, after a careful consideration, were brought to the unanimous conviction that a Jewish superstition which regarded the divine name was too sacred to be uttered or to no longer dominate in the English or any other version of the Old Testament. This memorial name explained in Exodus 3:14 and 15, emphasized as such over and over in the original text of the Old Testament, designates God as a personal God, as a covenant God, the God of revelations, the deliverer, the friend of his people, not merely the abstractly eternal one of many other translations, but the ever-living helper of those who are in trouble. His personal name, with its wealth of sacred associations, is now restored to the place in the sacred text to which it has an unquestionable claim." End of quote. And that's how those translators felt at that time. So when did the substitution start to take place, the removal of God's name? As far as the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, is concerned, this started around the end of the first century. If we refer to Josephus, who we all know as a Jewish historian, he came from a priestly family. He is quoted as saying when discussing the burning bush episode that we read today, then God revealed to him his name, which had not come to men's ears before, and which I am forbidden to speak. And that's from the Jewish Antiquities. Josephus' statement, however, besides being inaccurate as to the divine name being known before the time of Moses, and also about the general attitude of pronouncing or using the divine name, is a little bit unclear. Of more help to us is a publication called the Jewish Mishnah, which is a collection of rabbinic teachings and traditions written by a rabbi known as Judah the Prince. He lived around the end of the 2nd century and into the 3rd century. Now, although his writings are not much historical value regarding the history of the Jews, it does point to the fact that the divine name was starting to be viewed as too holy to utter. Sorry, my mouth's starting to stick a bit with the heat. It says, a blasphemer was not guilty unless he pronounced the name, and that at his trial of blasphemy, a substitute name was used until all the evidence had been heard. Then the main witness was asked to privately say expressively what he had heard, presumably the divine name. Yes, if taken for what they are worth, these traditional views may reveal a superstitious tendency to avoid using the divine name sometime before Jerusalem's temple was destroyed in 70 CE. But even then, it was only the priestly class who are explicitly said to have started using the substitute name in place of the divine name. There is therefore no genuine basis for assigning any time earlier than the 1st and 2nd century for the development of the superstitious view of calling for the discontinuance of using the divine name. Gradually, the time came when reading the Hebrew scriptures in the original language that the Jewish reader substituted either their words Adonai, which is sovereign, Lord, or Elohim, God, rather than pronounce the divine name. This is seen from the fact that when vowel pointing came into use in the second half of the first millennium, the Jewish copyists inserted the vowel points for either Adonai or Elohim instead of the tetragrammaton, evidently to warn the reader to say those words in place of pronouncing the divine name. If using the Greek Septuagint translation of the Hebrew scriptures in later copies, the reader, of course, found that the tetragrammaton was completely removed and replaced by Kyros or Theos. And you may ask, what is vowel pointing? Well, vowel pointing is simply stated is any group of symbols such as lines or dots placed below or below letters to indicate vowels in a writing system such as the Hebrew, in which vowels are not shown and written. And vowel pointing was introduced around about 600 CE. What about the divine name in the Christian Greek scriptures? Did it appear in the original form as the tetragrammaton? Well, brethren, if you turn your Bibles to Revelation, there is an abbreviation there of God's sacred name, and that is written Revelation 19, and it's in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 6. And no matter what Bible you've got, it will probably have the translation of Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Hallelujah. So in all those verses, what does Hallelujah mean? Well, actually, Hallelujah means praise Jah. Jah is an abbreviation of God's name. So in this revelation that we've read, you will find what we just pointed, this abbreviation. And Strong's has to say, or references this term, number 239, it says it means praise Jah as well, and we all know that it means Jehovah. There is also much evidence that the divine name was also used in its original form, the tetragrammaton, but was substituted just as it was in the Hebrew scriptures. According to a book called the Cairo Genesia, which was printed by Oxford Press in 1959, on page 222, it says, it was the Christians who replaced the tetragrammaton with Kyros, when the divine name written in Hebrew letters was not understood anymore. When did this occur? Not in the time of Christ or his followers, or in the very early church, as we see that as late as the 4th century, Jerome, the translator of the Latin Vulgate, says in his prologues to the book of Samuel and Kings, and I quote, "And we find the name of God, the Tetragrammaton, in certain Greek volumes, even to this day, expressed in ancient letters. Also, in a letter written in Rome at about 384, he states, the name of God is the Tetragrammaton, which they considered as unspeakable, and is written with these letters, IODHEVAUHE. Certain ignorant ones, because of the similarity of the characters, when they would find it in these Greek references, they were accustomed to read P-I-P-I. So we see that these were persons in later centuries when the foretold apostasy was being developed and had corrupted the purity of the Christian Greek teachings. Let's have a look at Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. Okay, 1 Thessalonians verses 2 verses 3. 2 Thessalonians, we'll get it right in a minute too, here we are. Let not anyone deceive you in any manner. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let not anyone deceive you in any manner, because it will not be unless the apostasy have first come, and the man of sin has been revealed, the son of perdition, or as other versions call it, the man of lawlessness. And let's have a look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. But the Spirit speaks expressly that in later times some shall apostatize from the faith, giving their mind to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, cauterized as to being their own conscience. So it speaks there of this time when Christianity would have a deviation from the truth. Also, concerning the use of the tetragrammaton in the Christian Greek scriptures, a scholar by the name of George Howard of the University of Georgia wrote in the Journal of Biblical Literature, 1977, volume 96, page 63, and I quote, "Recent discoveries in Egypt and the Judean desert allow us to see firsthand the use of God's name in pre-Christian times. These discoveries are significant for New Testament studies in that they form a literary analogy with the earliest Christian documents and may explain how New Testament authors use the divine name. In the following pages, we will set forth a theory that the divine name, and possibly abbreviations of it, was originally in the New Testament quotations, which were alluding to the Old Testament, and that in the course of time, it was replaced mainly with the surrogate Lord. This removal, in our view, created a confusion in the minds of Christians about the relationship between Lord God and the Lord Jesus." End of quote. As to a few examples of this confusion, let us look at some of the scriptures in the New Testament which can lead to confusion. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Why don't you turn the Bibles with me there? 1 Corinthians 1:31. Now it says there, "And redemption, that according as it is written, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord." So, which Lord are we talking about? Are we talking about Jesus? Or is it talking about Jehovah? This quote, Bible scripture here is a quote from Jeremiah 9:24. So if you turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 9:24, you will actually see what the actual reference is to. And that's Jeremiah 9:24. Glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. So, in this scripture, although it uses the word Lord, it definitely is speaking about our Heavenly Father. So, we have to be very, very careful that when we read where God's name has been substituted for Lord, that we get the right meanings. Now, in other Bibles, these are, there is a translation of the Old Testament called the Proper Name Version of the King James, and that reads, in that scripture we just read in 1 Corinthians, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord Yahweh. There's also another Bible, King James Version, called the Divine Name King James Version. And that says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord Jehovah. The New World Translation reads, so that it may be just as it is written, the one who boasts, let him boast in Jehovah. The Aramaic Bible in plain English also uses the term Jehovah as well. Another scripture that is really imprecise and very ambiguous is Matthew 22:44. In fact, it's very deceptive to a lot of people in the world today that don't really understand. Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I put thine enemies under thy feet. So it's the Lord speaking to the Lord. What does it actually mean? The quote is from Psalms 110:1. In the original manuscripts, it reads, Jehovah declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a stool for your feet. Or, as the American Standard Version says, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And as with the other versions of the Bible that I've just quoted, they all render this scripture as it is speaking about the Lord God Jehovah, clearly identifying Jehovah as being quite different from the Lord Jesus, that there is two different identities. Now, many might say, well, that's fine, but we don't have the proper pronunciation of God's name. So, because we don't have it, we shouldn't use it. But this doesn't make sense, because the Most High, that I am, intended us to use it. Why? Because he wouldn't have included it nearly 7,000 times. And in the book of Psalms, the original manuscripts found in the Dead Sea Scroll clearly point that the divine name in the book of Psalms is used 700 times alone. Talk about repetition of emphasis. That really shows how important it is. It should stand out how important it is. I would also like to quote from a book called The Divine Name Controversy by W. Carr, page 104. It says, a common trap some translators fall into is thinking that an attempt is being made to closely approximate the more accepted Hebrew term Yahweh with the English form Jehovah. Many fail to realize or choose to ignore the fact that Jehovah is the English translation, not the Hebrew approximation. Since certainty of pronunciation is not now attainable, there seems to be no reasoning for abandoning in English the well-known form Jehovah in favour of some other suggested pronunciation. End of quote. Now, as I mentioned before, substitution of Lord for the divine name is a more important issue than just mere pronunciation. In fact, the name Jehovah has been translated into over 120 languages today, so it's very well accepted. And if we change the name of Jehovah to, like a lot of Messianic Jews do, and they want to use Yahweh or other terms, then we've got to change Jesus' name to Yeshua, Jeremiah, and all the other forms as well. So it's an accepted form. It's been around since 1500, and it is, I believe, one of the most exact translations we can have in the English language. So, brethren, even though there are groups that publish divine name Bibles that include God's name in the Old Testament, to my knowledge, there are very few translations at all that are non-Trinitarian. And we know that because even this Bible that uses God's name profoundly in the Old Testament, you go to John 1:1, and what does it say? And the Word was God. So there are not many translations around that differentiate between John 1:1 being who Jesus is. So although the religions today profess to know God's name, and there has been a revival of late of many religions using that name, they still do not know who he is or what his purpose is. How can they know who the I Am is when they believe Jesus and Jehovah are the same person? Brethren, I'd like to conclude this talk on the I Am by reading to you Ezekiel 38, verses 23 and chapter 29, verses 6 and 7. And that's Ezekiel 38, verses 23. And I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. Verses 6 and 7. And I shall send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell at ease in the isles. And they shall have to know that I am Jehovah, and my holy name will I make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not suffer my holy name to be profaned any more. The nations shall have to know that I am Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel. Thank you.